David, in the Psalms, wrote about God's goodness to us, saying, "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." What do you need to be content? What do you need to have joy and peace? Everyone has desires, of course. We have things that we want, and we all have a way that we want things in our lives to work out. But oftentimes we put far too much weight on the gifts that God gives to us and the way that things work out and what we can attain in this world more than on God. And so that we even say, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, if I only had, I would be happy. If I only had this, if things will just work out this way, then I can have contentment, I can be at rest. But the Lord beckons you to Him. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He says, "Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." And so that there's no confusion, so we don't think that he is referring to something he made rather than himself, he says, "Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Is he the river that satisfies your thirst for joy? You give them drink from the river of your delights. Is God the river that satisfies your thirst for joy? If not, you will still drink. You will find another source. You will find another river or fountain, and you will still drink. But you will never find what satisfies, as we just sang a moment ago. Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician and defender of Christianity, wrote, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both. This is the motive of every action of every man." And then he said provocatively, "Even of those who hang themselves. The desire to be free, the desire to be happy, we all have it. And it's the motive in everything that we do. So if you do not find your happiness in God, you will still drink. But to put it in the prophet Jeremiah's phrasing, if you do not drink from the fountain of living waters, it will be from broken cisterns that can't hold water." God, understand, is not a means to an end, like we go through him to joy. We were made for him. God made you for himself. And so when you have found God, or you are found in God, that relentless quest for joy comes to the happiest conclusion. So we want our hearts rejoicing in the Lord. We want that strength that comes from Christ and through the strength that he supplies in any and every circumstance. So we need to turn our attention again to Philippians chapter 4, and we are going to find in these few verses resources for our help. We're going to see three things to strive toward and two wonderful promises to receive. I'll give you the three things. I'll give you a one-word summary for the three things to strive toward: to pray, ponder, and practice. Those are the three things. Pray in everything with thanksgiving. Ponder anything and everything good. And practice all the things that we have received from the example of the Apostle Paul. First of all, keep praying. To go back to our text, again, he starts with, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Then as we look at verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know anyone who doesn't hate to be badgered. But I think it's pretty apparent from the Bible that the Lord actually loves it from his people. Sure seems that way. Jesus told this parable in Luke 18 of a widow coming to a judge who was thoroughly corrupt and relentlessly pursuing her case with him so that he would decide for her and against her oppressor. And the judge, of course, he didn't even know the woman. It's just some old woman he didn't know who couldn't pay him off, and he wouldn't care if she just dropped dead right in front of him. He wouldn't even blink. But he ends up deciding for her against her oppressor because she is relentless in coming to him again and again with her case. She badgers him. The Lord says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The unjust judge doesn't care about the persistent widow. It is only because of her persistence that she is able to obtain what she needs. But how different is our relationship with God? Not only does he know you, he chose you before the foundation of the world to be his own, to belong to him, to be his beloved even. And will he not hear you? Coming to him for justice, coming to him for help, is in fact one of the very things that he chose you for. Will he turn you away when you bring to him your needs in prayer? Later on in the same chapter, Luke 18, the disciples turned away these little children from being brought to Jesus. And Jesus was pretty upset. He said, "Don't do that." Luke 18, verse 16, he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them." I'm at the age of fatherhood where none of our children, when they go for a walk with us, will put their hand in mine. Joel was the last. I think it was a couple years ago was the last time that he just automatically stuck his hand into mine. And so, especially with the boys, because there was a, you know, big age gap between the girls and the boys. But I, especially when it comes to that, I think about the boys when they were little, automatically just their hand in daddy's or mama's. And, you know, so obviously I miss that, right? But the good thing, a consolation when it comes to parenthood, is that though you lose so many things that you loved to have when your children were younger, you gain all these new things with them. So you should see us play catch in the yard. It is so fun, and we have this evolving game right now that I can't explain it to you all, it'll take too long, but we have all these rules and stuff, and we have a blast. But you gain new things, right? As your children get older, you gain new things that kind of somewhat make up for the things that you have lost. With our Father, you gain lots of new things as you grow and as you mature in Christ, as your intimate communion with God and your knowledge of him grows and grows. You gain lots of new things. But you never need give up anything. We become men and women of God, but we're still always his little children. And he always holds your hand. And I'm not making that up. That's not just some sentimental notion. That is Psalm 73, verse 23. You hold my right hand. And where does, think about it, where does that parental affection that we have come from? You know, the pride that we have in children and grandchildren, the affection, the beaming, and, you know, that fierce protective instinct. Is not God a father? And did he not write all of that on our hearts to reflect him and what he is like, so we would have an inkling of what God is like, of what the God that we come to in desperate need is like? Absolutely. So we come to him as his children in prayer. And don't miss, of course, these two key elements. To enjoy the peace that he promises, we are urged to pray in everything. How often does the Apostle Paul stress this? Pray always, he says in another place. Pray without ceasing, he says in still another place. And same here, pray in everything. Do not think that there is a concern too small for him to hear. Like he will ever say, come on, you can take care of that one on your own. Pray in everything. And then also, don't miss this either. Pray with thanksgiving. When you pray for his promises to be realized, bring up the promises that he has fulfilled already and give thanks to the Lord. Not only will it encourage and bolster your faith, but it will be praise to him. When we are praying for another show of mercy, recall the mercy he has shown already and give him thanks. When we pray for him to do for us, remember what he has done for us and who he is for us, and give thanks to him. Pray in everything with thanksgiving. And the supplication part, it's a synonym for prayer, but especially means to pray earnestly. I've emphasized this before, but I think it bears repeating, that it does not matter how long your prayer is, as long as it is an earnest prayer, that it is from the heart. I mean, how many prayers in Scripture are super, super short? Most of the Psalms are quite short, can be read in about a minute or two. But then you think of, you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and the one who prays that prayer goes home justified. And there's so many cases of that. So pray in everything. Pray earnestly, pray with thanksgiving. Pray, and I'll emphasize it again, pray with thanksgiving. Do you ever go for a walk in the sunshine? This is one aspect of living in the country that I really love. So sometimes I'll be working in my study and think, I need to get out of here and go for a walk down the road, and it's a quiet country dirt road, and pray. And so a lot of times I'll just go out and it's beautiful. The breezes are perfect. The sun, everything is just, and so just thanksgiving. You know, so do you ever, and I don't want to hold myself up as an example. I fail in so many ways. do you just go out for a walk in the sunshine and thank God for every good that greets your eyes? Because there is good everywhere that you look. The gifts of God are just abundant. And I'll tell you, the heart that soars with joy and the gratitude of these good gifts will be a lot quicker to look to him and a lot more inclined to rest in him than the person who never connects all the good to him. Right? Why should we be filled with doubt and fear? Has God left a trail of misery in his wake? A sin has, certainly. But God has not. When has he ever been unfaithful? Search the record of Scripture, the record of your life. When has he been unfaithful to you? When have his promises failed? He is true and he is faithful and he does not change. And of course, we must admit that God's people suffer, but he promised that clearly and often. But he also promises, and he has proven, that he is more than enough to make up for our losses. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. And here is the promise that the apostle gives for the praying and thankful soul. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You will not be controlled by the fears and the anxieties that would control the world in the exact same circumstance that you are suffering. How many Christians have testified of going through the absolute worst misery, a misery that they could see coming a long way off, that they dreaded. But then when the moment of suffering came, God was there in this unusual, unexpected way, his presence so strong that it could be felt. How many Christians have borne up with that as their testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of God? His promises do come to pass. His grace proves sufficient in all of our weakness. So we have that first commandment to pray in everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then we have this promise to receive. Then we come into the next thing, verse 8, where he says to ponder. And there's so many things to ponder. It's quite a list. I think he's showing us that, you know, he draws up such an extensive list to show us you just don't even know how many good things there are for you to think on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Let me change the page. Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I really love that. If there is anything worthy of, so it doesn't matter if it's huge or if it's just teeny tiny, you know, the butter that you spread on your bread. You know, thank God for all of his good and wonderful gifts. Is there peace in your heart? Or is your heart heavy? Does your mind race? Yeah, I woke up last night, or very, very early this morning, and my mind racing. And often when my mind races, it does not race with the things that Paul prescribes as food for thought here. Paul gives a lengthy list, right? I'll say it again. Ponder true things, honorable things, just things, pure things, lovely things, commendable things, things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Think about these things. If all that you thought on was these things, you would never run out of thoughts to think. This list would keep you preoccupied till your dying breath, and truly without exaggeration, to eternity. And this is not to say, Paul is not suggesting that we ignore all of the difficult things in our lives, that we stop our ears and close our eyes and yell over the noise, I can't see you, I can't hear you, it's not happening to me. You know, obviously he's not saying to ignore the suffering, but to see the grief and the struggle and the pain in the light of what is true and just and pure and praiseworthy. So I want to go off on this for a moment, and you might think that this is weird. I don't know. But maybe I'll prep you for this. I want to go off on just thinking on a tangent of all the good that we have, all the good that we see day by day. You see, oh Christians are so ignorant sometimes. I mean, if there's anybody who should be have open-eyed wonder at the world, it is us. Curiosity and wonder and amazement for the world that God made and has given to us. Some people have never even stopped to think about how even unlikely their existence is. I mean, do you know, like statistically speaking, okay? Statistically, how unlikely it is that you exist. We have, each of us, whether we knew them or not, we each have two parents. And kids, how many grandparents do you have? Four grandparents, right? I only knew three of mine, but I had four. We each have four. And it doubles, right? Your grandparents double with every generation. So let's think about this. We each have two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-grandparents, 32 great-great-great-grandparents, and if we will go to the 10th generation where it's our eighth great-grandparents, you have 1,024 great-grandparents in that 10th generation. 10 generations ago. This takes us back into the 1600s, if we say 25 to 30 years for every generation. Back to the 1600s and the settling of British North America. Well, a good part in the 1600s was actually New France. And maybe in the 1600s, some of our ancestors came to New France or British North America at that time. Cherise did, actually. Cherise's ancestors first settled in New France in the 1600s. And her direct line ancestor made a quick escape from what became Quebec down to Louisiana for whatever reason. He preferred the heat to the cold, I guess. I don't know. But that's where the Chotin family ended up, down in Louisiana. Some of our ancestors would have become loyalists, you know, before 1800 and come to Upper Canada or to Lower Canada, as the case may have been. Still others would have arrived pre-Confederation, maybe escaping the Irish potato famine in the 1840s. Others in some post-war conditions looking for safety or looking for economic opportunity. But what are the chances, statistically speaking, okay, chances, quote unquote, that each one of the ancestors necessary for you to be here would all survive the 14th century plague that decimated Europe, the Black Death, when millions died? I mean, you know how many ancestors, you know how many great-grandparents you had back then? It doesn't work out neatly where you can just keep on doubling, 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 but you had somewhere, you had in the millions. In the millions. And they had to survive long enough to reproduce their descendants that would lead down to you. Just think of that. So they had to survive the wars of the 20th century and any number of natural or man-made disasters, migrate and settle in proximity and match for marriage, and on we could go that you could be here. Statistically speaking, you are not supposed to be here. So do you realize how lucky you are to see me today? And what are we doing here in a world that is even possible? I don't know if you've dug into this at all, but what it takes for a planet to be habitable is mathematically ridiculous. And not only a world that's possible and habitable, but discoverable, observable, knowable, and on top of that, beautiful. So let me go off a little bit further into my tangent. We have jointed fingers of bones connected by ligaments and lined with muscles, attached with tendons, and alive with nerves that can support and grasp and feel on the ends of arms that are jointed so conveniently with bendable, rotatable elbows. And those fingers, guided by deft eye-hand coordination, can straightway grasp a cinnamon roll and put it into this cavity framed by teeth to cut and to chew, and containing a tongue that moves it, said roll, to the back of the throat to be swallowed. And not only swallowed, but that tongue tastes it and sends various signals to the brain to be interpreted as pleasure. And then we get into everything else, you know, to process and to digest. But it is a world where sharing a plate of cinnamon rolls is possible. And I can say all of this to you in something resembling intelligible speech. And you can process it in your mind and actually see all of this in your mind without actually seeing it with your eyes. And that too is amazing. And I don't know nearly how any of this works, but again, it is amazing that it works. God is good for sustaining life that is not only functional, but beautiful. Of course, life needs to reproduce. And God gave to us the security and the covenant bond of marriage till death do us part. And man-woman intimacy within that bond to make life. So not only functional, but beautiful. Meals nourish life. Meals shared together nourish more than one kind of life. Breezes are for pollinating and refreshing. Sunlight is for energizing and for basking. Everything is so functional, but why is everything also so pleasant and beautiful? The Maker is good. We live in a world where elbows and cinnamon rolls and Velcro and sailboats and lasers and roses and CPR and jet propulsion and ocean tides and rainbows, and melody, and octopi, and grammar, and water wells, and glass, and chalk, and cotton candy, and irony, and dappled sunlight on the forest floor, and rubber bands, all happen. We live in a world where gentleness, and patience, and endurance, and compassion and courage and self-sacrifice and marriage till death do us part and bearing others' burdens all happen. We live in a world where ink and paper happen. You apply the former to the latter and there is a permanent bond. And that ink, I do love this, that ink can be turned and manipulated on the paper to make a distinct squiggly that combined with other distinctive squigglies can make a word. And when those squigglies are written by someone other than a doctor, they are legible and communicate. And by this ink manipulation, we can trace images, concepts, ideas, and wisdom. Someone else can take that up and scan over it themselves and get wisdom in their heart. And if that word accords with a certain reality, a certain special truth called the good news, by that word, a human can be born again to God and His glory. We live in a world where sinners can be born again and justified and adopted and indwelt by the living God and be covenanted with others who are also chosen before the foundation of the world, whose times and boundaries were set by the sovereign to be in the same proximity as our own. And together our destination is the heaven on the new earth. We live in the world where the Maker came down, wrapped in flesh Himself, for the express purpose of laying it down, to be stripped, to be impaled by His creation for His creation, for them, for us, that our sin might be justly and fully paid for, pardoned, fully, freely, justly, that believing in Him, we might truly live and never die. And we have to rack our brains for things to be thankful for. We get bored, truly. There is so much to reflect on. You can reflect on anything and your brain wander into all kinds of amazement. Ponder everything, anything and everything worthy of praise. And the peace of God will be with you. Let's look further at verse 9. We come to our third thing to strive toward, and that is practice. Pray in everything with thanksgiving. Ponder everything and anything that is good and worthy of praise, and practice. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So a moment ago, I spoke of the wonder of writing, how incredible that there could be a written record carefully preserved for us. What a gift that is. And what a wondrous gift it is that God, by His grace, by His Spirit, would breathe His word in truth written for us. So now we can do exactly what Paul says. We can learn, we can receive, we can hear, and we can see in Him an example that is worth our complete emulation. Practice these things. We can put it into practice ourselves by the Spirit of God through the strength that Christ supplies. We can learn and receive and hear and see for ourselves and put these things into practice until they become our way of life. I want to go into another tangent about habit and the gift of habit and how wonderful that gift is, so that these things do become our way of life. But we must make a habit of them. And look at the promise and the words on the page. And the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. I was kind of talking a little bit about this with one of our church family before the service. And we weren't talking about the Bible so much, but just you read so much truth and you read it again and again, and you're used to it, you know it, and you know you read it different ways and stuff. We can do all that, but then there's the putting into practice what we read. And if we're going to receive the promise, the God of peace will be with you, we must practice what we hear, what we read in the Word of God. And understand this promise, this is what we were made for. The God of peace will be with you. This is what we were made for. This is what God created for. This is what Adam and Eve had and what they forfeited in Eden. But all through you follow the thread of Scripture and all that God has done so wondrously, it's bringing His people back to this. God with us. The God of peace with us. Of all the gifts we enjoy, there is no gift so wondrous, so to be sought as this. This is what marks us out as God's people. It's His presence with us. Long ago, Moses said to the Lord, Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Now, we understand God is everywhere present in the fullness of his being. He is everywhere present. There is nowhere that he is not. But he dwells with us and in us uniquely by his Spirit. And it is true that God resides in all of his people. But he also promises that he looks particularly to the one who is humble and contrite and trembles at his word. He resides in all of his people without exception, but he fills those who hide his word in their heart. So when we have this promise that the God of peace will be with us, I think that our eyes should light up. And our hearts should press into this. This is what we are after. If we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. The God of peace will be specially with us, the living God. And this is how the Apostle Paul can write from his Roman imprisonment. As he awaits execution, possible execution before Caesar, turned out he would not be executed, but he did not know for certain how things would work out. But in his suffering, in his grief, in the middle of years of imprisonment, he could write that he was perfectly content. Because he prayed in everything. Earnestly, with supplication, and with thanksgiving to God. He pondered. He had so much time to ponder all the things that he could be thankful for. Everything true, pure, just, commendable, and on and on and on, he could think and ponder. And then practice. Practicing what he knew, what he believed, what he saw in the Lord and received from him. Putting the will of God to practice. And so he said, I have learned in any and every situation to be content. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pray in everything. Ponder all things good. And practice what we see and learn from the example of Christ's apostle. These wonderful promises will be realized in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to your throne of grace. The throne of the King is a throne of grace. And it's our Father who reigns there. Oh Lord, we come to you in our time of need to receive your grace and your mercy, which you supply to us. Lord, we want to be content in any and every situation, to face plenty and hunger, content, rejoicing in the Lord always. Lord, I pray that we would take Paul's instruction to heart. Father, you know how distracted we are and how so many of those distractions are totally voluntary. We get lost in screens, TV screens, phone screens. We're distracted on a voluntary basis so often. I pray, Father, that we would get carried off in praising you for all the things, the blessings that you have given to us, praying to you in every situation, pondering your goodness. And in this, O Lord, I pray that you would make us, cause us to put into practice what we have heard and learned today. O Father, please be with this church family. You know the burdens You know what's coming down the road. You have the turn of events that will happen in this next month in your arrangement. You know the end of all things. You know what is coming for us. We might not be prepared, but you are fully. And you have promised you will be with us. So, Father, for those who are in trouble right now, whatever kind of trouble, and for those whose trouble is soon to come, O Lord, uphold us by your generous spirit. Keep underneath us your everlasting arms. Give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Guard our hearts and minds in Jesus. We look to you and we trust in you. In his name we pray. Amen.